Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you were to compare this portion of Colossians to Ephesians chapter 5, you'd see a lot of similarity. The subject matter that's dealt with is the very same. In fact, Colossians and Ephesians have a whole lot in common. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, for example, we saw last week some things about music. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that. And now we come to this passage in Colossians 3:18 that talks about families, and particularly it starts out with the relationship between the husband and the wife, and then it continues and extends into the children. So the subject is families, and that very same subject is dealt with very effectively in Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, it's got we were in Ephesians, I don't know, a year or so ago. It's got the model marriage. I just wanted to show you a few things here in chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning in verse 18, regarding a successful family. Some of us here have already been through this. We've been married for decades, and we've learned a lot of these things. We've been to family conferences, and we've seen the obstacles that the devil tries to put in the way of having a good family. And then there are some of us here that are just starting families, and then there are some of us here that are kind of in the middle of that process, and some of us here it's not applicable to you so much. But I can tell you this, even if you don't have this situation, you can counsel somebody else that does. So there's plenty of good to be seen in this passage here. And let's just consider, I'm going to show you a simple little outline of four things that are emphasized in having a successful family. And these four things are important parts. They're important ingredients. And I probably have beaten that illustration to death about having the bread, and you've got to have all the right ingredients to make bread. But there again, in this passage, there are some things that need to be present for a successful family. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 18, and I'll finish up at the end of the chapter with verse 25. The Bible says in Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we can come here and meet in your house and pray. And Lord, we do lift up these requests once again. Our heart goes out to especially to some folks that are ill. And we just pray tonight that you'd comfort them. And then I do pray that you'd bless these next few moments in the Word of God. Help us to see what you want us to see in this passage and to apply it properly. And Lord, have your will, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in Salt Lake City, we had a Bible Institute, and on Monday nights, we would take classes from 7 until 10. We had three classes usually. Sometimes if the class was really difficult, we might have an hour and a half session, and we'd only have two classes that semester. And we did this for years and years and years, and one of the classes that was taught, and the fellow that taught it wasn't really that excited about the subject matter, was a class on counseling. And I remember when he taught the class on counseling, and we are not talking about psychology, we're talking about Scripture, amen? Counseling from the Bible, it's called nouthetic counseling, and we studied that subject, and I got all the notes, and when I finished taking the course and I passed the final exam, I had no idea what I had learned. It just didn't really register with me how to use that. I didn't really have a lot of respect for counseling of that by that name, although we do have all the respect in the world for letting the Bible guide us. Amen? And so I got to Maryland, and I had this fellow who was an assistant, And he scheduled a man to preach for our graduation week. Now, in Maryland, we had a big school, and so we would have a baccalaureate service on a Sunday night, and then usually have a graduation either the following Monday or Tuesday. And then also, of course, there was the Sunday morning service. And so not only did we do that, but sometimes we would have somebody come in and do an awards banquet right before that. So there was a way to get a fellow to come in and preach for several days. And he brought a fellow in that I had never met. All I knew is his expertise was in counseling, and that made me nervous. And I sat down in my office and talked to him. And in the course of about half an hour, he changed my mind about counseling. And essentially, to this day, I'd like to spend some more time with him. He just simply laid out a very simple plan as to how to use the Bible to counsel somebody. Now, it's not that complicated. I'll try to help you with this just a little bit. First of all, the Bible is the Word of God. And colloquial saying, we say that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. So many times when we talk to people, rather than quoting Scripture to them, sometimes we can make the mistake of telling them what we think. They're better off hearing what God thinks. Amen? So you can take a passage like the one that we see right here, and if someone, for example, is having trouble in their marriage, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, this is God's opinion, folks. This is God's statement as to how he wants things done. And it's not my job to convince somebody to do that. I don't really have to convince them. My job is to tell them what God said. And then perhaps I could encourage them by telling them how it works or how I've seen it work. But I can tell you this, when God designs something, it works. You know, your eye, it works. I don't know how long it took mankind to come up with devices that could simulate sight, and they'll never be as accurate as the eye. The astounding thing, the eye, where you can see just a tiny candlelight, I forgot how far away one little candle can be seen in the dark. It's a mile, I think. And then at the same time, in the bright of the sun, your eye can adjust to that and see things as well. And to do that with mechanical devices is virtually, I don't think they've ever replicated the functions of the human eye. God built that and it works. God has a plan for families. And if we follow his plan, it will work. So if I was going to counsel somebody and say, let's just start from the top and talk about what you need in God's word, what it says we need in order to have a good family. And you see it here. It speaks for itself. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, they won't believe that. That's a shame, because if they would, it could change their life. Or they won't be willing to do that. That's a shame, because if they would be willing to do that, it would work. And they could have a good family. And then I need to remind you before I go on, the world doesn't see it this way. The world's opinion of how a family should be structured is completely destroyed. This idea, for example, that two men or two women can raise children and one can pretend to be the mother or the father or whatever, that is completely in violation of the Word of God. So let's just real quick, we've only got about 15 minutes or so, 20 perhaps, but look what he says here about the family. There are four things that he emphasizes. The first of those is God has a view of proper authority, a view of proper authority. Now, it's not a popular word, I understand, but again, it's the Word of God, and he wrote it. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then he says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I'm going to kind of just pull that up in there. But three different times he talks about submission and obedience. And God has established in the family, God has established that the husband is a leader in the home. Amen? The husband is a leader in the home. What does this mean? He's the spiritual leader. He's the practical leader. The spiritual leader. I forgot who it was. Was it last night we were talking to that fellow, and he talked about bringing his children to church, I think. And somebody recently said that to me, and I was encouraged by it. A man said to me, I know I need to bring my family to church and not send them to church. Amen? The husband ought to make sure that the family's in church, and he ought to be there with them. The husband ought to make sure that the family's right with God, and he ought to be right with them. And the husband ought to make sure that the family does things the Bible way and all the rest. And the idea of scriptural authority is very, very clear here, that the husband has authority in the home. It's a matter of leadership, spiritual leadership and practical leadership. You know, the Bible talks a whole lot about practical things as well. Handling money. Proverbs talks a lot about handling money and the way we should be, and the husband should manage the money in the home as well. I, for the sake of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this subject, but I just want to mention again, when you sit down with a young person, or when you as a young person are trying to understand how your family should function, the husband should have authority in the home. That's God's plan. And there should be a submission to that authority. And by the way, I didn't mention it earlier, I should have. In verse 18, he talks about things done in the Lord. He talks in verse 20 about pleasing the Lord. He talks in verse 22 about fearing the Lord. He talks in verse 23 about doing things as to the Lord. He talks about serving the Lord. It's all about God. I have a pretty good friend who's now a missionary. Botswana, I guess. Yeah, he's in Botswana. And he put together a really good set of videos on having a successful marriage. And he made the point, if the husband and wife are getting closer to God, they're getting closer to each other. Amen? Sadly, so many times, I see people when their marriage is in trouble, and they come and they talk to me, and I've sat in my office and I've talked to people about how to help their marriage, typically from Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, but mostly Ephesians 5. And when they're in trouble, usually there's two problems. They've waited so long, it's such a mess, there's hardly anything you can do about it. And then secondly, once they start to see relief, they turn their back on God again and go back where they were, and nothing happens. And it grieves me, because, folks, it's when we are close to God that things are going to be good in our family. And if you need help, God's the one that can give you the help. I can point you to God. I can show you what the Bible has to say. But God's the one that can help you. And he can do that in a miraculous way. Authority, that's the first ingredient that's necessary in the family. The husband is the authority. And then the second ingredient is acceptance. And I'm just using that word acceptance for the sake of alliteration. It says submit. It says obey. There's the idea that the wife should accept that authority, and the children should as well. And then in the days gone by, when they had servants, they should accept that authority as well. But we understand now that we are servants for others. If you have a job, like poor Mike back there, Mike Sussman, he has somebody he's working for. He's the servant, and they are the master. And the trouble is, they're trying to get him to do the impossible. And he's got to be very careful, because even God tells him he's to obey. Interestingly enough, this is one of the things that makes children angry, is when you ask them to do the impossible. But anyway, we have to submit to authority. 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 out of 100, when I have worked with people that have had marital trouble, at the end of the process, I'd find out that both the husband and the wife were out of order. Typically, the husband was out of order because he was not leading properly and he wasn't loving properly. That's my third point here in just a minute. And the wife was out of order because she was not submitting properly. And I've talked to other pastors about this. My wife and I have talked about this. I'll share it with you. And that is, many times, if just one side of the marriage will let God have his will, God can put things back together sometimes. And I understand that's not always the case. And I came from a divorced family myself. I know a lot about that subject. But I just want to tell you, when you have a family, you need the godly ingredients to keep it going. The authority, the husband is the authority. The acceptance of that authority by the wife and by the children. And then in verse 19, the third ingredient is the affection. Husbands, love your wives And I was fascinated by the last phrase in this verse, and be not bitter against them. Why would you be bitter? What makes us bitter? Why would a husband be bitter against his wife? You know, the wife is the weaker vessel. And what that means to me is sometimes I can want to do things and I can want to go at a pace that is greater than the pace that my wife can handle. I had a friend in Salt Lake City and his daughter got married. And right before she got married, I had a chance to have dinner with her fiancé. And this young man was fresh out of Bible college, and he had plans. They were going to plant a church, and he had all sorts of things he wanted to get done. And I mentioned to him, I said, you need to remember something. You need to make sure that you don't try to go faster than your wife's ability, because if you try to go faster than she can, then what's going to happen is you're going to make her very, very sad, and it's going to make you very frustrated. We are, as a husband and wife, we're a team, and sometimes we have to slow down for our wives. That's okay. God gave us a wife. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But we have to love our wives, and we don't love our wives because they're exactly what we want. We love them just like Christ loves us. We love them because of who they are, not because they're perfect. And hopefully they'll be able to love our imperfections as well. The affection of the husband and the wife. Now, you tie verse 18 and 19 together, and I got to mention this even though I'm running out of time. Think about this. If the husband loves the wife, if you love somebody, you're going to do what's best for them. Amen? If you love somebody, you're going to have their interest at heart, and you're going to do the best you can to take care of them and to please them and to make them happy. If we love God, for example, then we should please Him and we should do what would make Him happy. And if a husband loves a wife like that, he's going to be easy to submit to, isn't he? If a wife is submissive to her husband and isn't constantly throwing a wrench in the works and contradicting what he says and going the other direction and so forth, if the wife is submissive to the husband, she's easy to love, isn't she? And you put those two things together, you got a good marriage. My wife and I were on vacation, and we were in Mexico, and we had made some reservations at a motel, and we were checking in, and the lady checking us in, she says, you have a good marriage. And we were asking, well, how do you know that? She said, I can tell that. She said, because I can tell that you're each other's friend. You're each other's, I think she used the phrase best friend even, that you are best friends is what she said. And that's true, but that did not come at first. At first came God having to build some things together, amen? And I realize tonight I've got a very diverse crowd, and there's all sorts of different applications here, but the model still stands. The wife should submit, the husband should love. So you have to have the authority. You have to have the acceptance of that authority. You have to have the affection. And then for the handful of us here that still have children of that age, and those that will someday, just a couple of thoughts on child raising real quick. He says in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, it's interesting that the father is the one that might be guilty of that. And I thought to myself, and I wrote some notes down, why would a father make a child angry? Well, one thing is unreasonable expectations. Dad wants the son to be the quarterback. The trouble is, the son's only 3 feet tall, you know. He's not going to be the quarterback. Dad wants him to be. And the son gets frustrated with the expectation that he cannot meet. Dad's probably frustrating as well. Inconsistency, when you ask your children to do one thing one day and something else the next, and they can't tell what you really want, that causes them to be angry. But I really think the big one is this. You know what makes children angry? When we're angry. Right? Think about that. When you meet a child, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, and you look at their personality, you know, are they polite? Are they inquisitive? Are they happy? Quite often, you'll see that child is just like their parents. I was telling My wife knows about this. When I was in college, I had a friend named Charles Dunnigan. Charles Dunnigan was, about 4 years younger than me. He was a freshman when I was a senior. And Charles was one of the most amazing people because he was just always messing up. And the memory I have of Charles is his mom gave him a bike to get around school. And he was riding down the road one day, and he wasn't paying attention, and a car in front of him stopped, and he rode right smack into the back of the car and broke his bike. And so what he did was he took his money for tuition and bought a new bike. Now his mom's got to come give him more money for tuition and so on. And I thought, I wonder why Charles is the way he is. He's just kind of not quite, you know, what you would hope for. And then we met his mom, and she was just the same kind of person. Our children grow up a lot like us, don't they? And I have noticed this in my children, and I think you will as well. You've got to be very careful when you raise children. Now, listen to me. This is important. If you are angry, they will pick that up, and they will be angry. We have to not be angry with our children. When we discipline our children, and I've seen this way too many times, when we discipline our children or our grandchildren, when we discipline them, it should not be anger. It should be a controlled dealing with the situation in a methodical way and teaching them, giving them the consequence, forgiving them, and moving on. If you discipline your children in anger, you're going to provoke them to wrath. Amen? Now, some of us have already, it's too late for me to raise my children again. I've made my mistakes. I've learned my lessons. Some of you have children right now. A couple of folks here anyway. Some of you will. A couple of more folks here perhaps. And the rest of us would say this. Be very careful how you raise them, because once they're raised, they're raised. And then it's going to take God to make the changes. And sometimes it's a very difficult, painful process. We need good families in our church. Amen? Listen to me. This may be the most important thing I say all night long. Some of us here, we've been married for decades. And we understand what it takes to make a good marriage. Now listen to me. We are going to see people in our church that are much younger. Maybe they're just starting to have children. Maybe they're just getting married. Maybe it is that we as those with experience can counsel them based on the standards in the Word of God and help them to have a good marriage too. And if you know of anybody having difficulty as a pastor, I'm more than happy to do that. But a word here and a word there helps a whole lot. And here's the way you counsel out of the Bible. You take somebody to the Bible, and you open the Bible up and you read it to them. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then you ask them, are you doing that? Are you willing to? Do you need to understand what that means? Talk to the husband. Husbands, do you love your wife or are you bitter? Don't be bitter. By the way, he doesn't say don't be bitter unless there's a good reason. Amen? He says don't be bitter. Love them. Children, you talk to the family about the children should be expected to obey. They should be expected to obey. Amen? That's what God said. And beating a dead horse. I just want you to know that one of the reasons we have weaknesses in our churches today is because we have weaknesses in our families. We need godly families. And it's not an easy thing to do, but God says it can be done. Amen? And I would encourage you, like I said, I've seen marriages. My dad got divorced when I was in the second grade, and I've seen all the pain and suffering that goes with that. If you can help somebody to save their marriage, it'd be a great thing to do. Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please, and then we'll have Greg come lead us in a closing hymn.